is the advent of the Holy Spirit. And as in each other case, we approach the matter with the question, why the Holy Spirit? It is not just that on that day the Holy Spirit took over the government of things. That was not so. The Holy Spirit had always been in charge of things. He was in charge at the creation. The Spirit of God brooded on the face of the deep. And all the way through the old dispensation, the Holy Spirit was active. He was there in types and symbols and figures, and oftentimes in actual power and wisdom, endowing men. He was there superintending all the way. It's not just that he took over on what we call the day of Pentecost. We have got to understand that he took over on an altogether new basis. A very big change in basis of operation by the Holy Spirit took place on that day. And I think perhaps the most helpful way of presenting that is that we should, first of all, notice the sequence of things in this very octave of redemption. Remembering that the advent of the Holy Spirit is a very big note in the octave, or a very important one. It's not a part of the whole, it's a part of redemption. We have been following through these stages, these phases of the octave. And I have said that there is a sequence in it all. And if we could recognize the sequence, we should understand each successive movement in the scale. Let us look over it. The first note or phase of this octave, we said, was the incarnation of the Son of God. God's Son coming in human form into this world. And those of you who were here will remember that we explained, or tried to explain, that there was a threefold object in the incarnation. It had three quite definite meanings. Firstly, the redemption of man. We try to show the nature of that redemption, from what man has to be redeemed. Secondly, the reconstituting of man according to God's original pattern. And thirdly, the perfecting of man. Those three things were taken up by the Son of God under the title of the Son of Man. And in himself personally, they were made true. He was not only the Redeemer, but he himself was the redemption. Redemption became personal. It was not only what he did, but he was as a redeemed man. I don't know how many safeguards I've got to put up to what I'm saying. You're all on the TV in these days to try and find out where the flaw is. Let me say that again. Jesus was not only the Redeemer, and redemption was not only what he did, but he he stood there as the personal embodiment and representation of redemption. He was, in representation, the redeemed man, or the kind of man that would be redeemed. He then was the reconstituted man, according to God's mind. Man in representation, reconstituted. A difference. And in himself, he was made perfect through suffering. Man perfected through suffering and trial. Not made good, sinless, and perfect in that sense, but brought to completion. You understand, always the word perfect in the Bible does not just mean a state, it means a measure. It means a completeness, an all-roundness, a final realization of the thing. And in him, the perfect thing was not making him better. Nothing could do that. But it could, as man, increasing. And he did increase. He did increase. Twice over, we noticed that it was said about his early years, up to the age of 12, and at that time, from that time onward, he grew in stature, in wisdom, and grace was upon him. He was growing. And then as for the 3.5 years, what a tremendous enlargement of patience, enlargement of faith, enlargement of love. He was a man perfected, and the scripture says it, it's not what I'm saying. He was made perfect through suffering. That is, he was made complete. That's the incarnation. Then we went on to the earthly life. And watching him right the way through his earthly life, the 30 years and the 3.5, we summed it all up by saying, here is the type of man. Here is the kind of man that God is after. He is presented to us under every testing and trying, in all circumstances of adversity. He is presented to us as the kind of man that God intends to have. A true humanity. Not, as we said, a theophany, just a transient visitation of God in man form, but living through into maturity of life. A man from infancy upward. Standing there as one approved of God. Approved of God. Who God could say, in him I'm well pleased. Satisfying God as a man. Well, the earthly life was the man that God intends to have. The man that God is after, presented to us. He's there before us. If only we had eyes to see and understanding to grasp all that he was, all that he was, and all those laws and principles by which he was governed. How different he was, as we try to point out, from every other man. Utterly different. A mystery to all. There standeth one among you whom you know not. That was not only that he was a divine son, God manifest in the flesh, but it was proved true again and again that even as a man they couldn't fathom him, could not understand him. The most intimate friend, misunderstood or failed to understand. Something about him as a man, different and inexplicable, time that God is going to have. Is it necessary for me to try and terrify? By way of parenthesis here, some say, in a measure, maybe a small measure, not a very real measure, that is true of every Christian. The world knows us not. Because it knew him not. There ought to be about a true Christian something that the world cannot fathom. There's no use trying to make the world understand. Never will. Something different. Don't try to be funny and singular and different. You'll be that right enough and you go on with the Lord. Kind of man. Then we came to the cross. And in the cross we saw three things. We saw one man firstly exposed. The cross of the Lord Jesus was a great exposure of man as he is. A tremendous exposure, a tremendous uncovering. Oh, if ever a man divulged what he's like, showed what he is and can do, he did it then. He did it then. If ever it was made manifest that man is really actuated and driven by the devil himself, who has a foothold in him and only needs occasion for it to be brought up, it was done then. Don't let us think, oh, they were very terrible people, they're very different from us. We are very different from those people. We would never do that. Now wait until you're put to the test. There is nothing, dear friends, of which we are not capable. If only circumstances are such as to uncover us and draw us up. The depths of sin in our very nature. Man exposed in the cross, and then man classified, shown what he is and where he belongs, but into his right category. Is it not true? In our own case, as Christians, as really we come under the light of the Holy Spirit to understand our own and know ourselves, is it not true that we know where we belong? Know where we belong. But for the mercy and grace of God, we know where we would be. We go to our own place. That's where we belong. And the cross classified man and showed where he belonged and put him there. And the cross put all under death. Judgment and death for all her sins. One man exposed, one man classified, one man judged, one man put away. That's the cross. The resurrection, we've not dealt with that yet, but it must be mentioned because it's another man brought in. Another man brought in and attested. Romans 1:4 declare or determine the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. That sums it all up. The resurrection was God's attestation of the man that is not put away but is brought in the place of the man that has been put away. The ascension and glorifying we dealt with this afternoon, and we gathered that all up in this. The new man installed representatively as the first of the sons being brought to glory. New man installed in heaven. Next, the advent of the Holy Spirit. And you notice that each must follow on the other. Each is a part of the other. the advent of the Holy Spirit was to take up all those things and bring them down from heaven and make them good in you and in me. The Holy Spirit came to make effectual in you and me the redemption for which Christ came, and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The reconstitution of man that is set forth in Christ, and do that in you and in me, and to take up that work which was perfected in him and carry it to perfection in us, to perfect us also, to make us complete unto the completeness of Christ, so that all the meaning of the incarnation in those respects is the basis of the Holy Spirit's operation. As to the earthly life, here is the man, the kind of man that God is after. And the Holy Spirit has come to conform us to that kind of man, to the image of God's Son, to make us Christ-like in a word. That's the Holy Spirit's work. It's the thing for which he's come. That's a statement of fact, but that's a glorious, glorious hope for us. The cross, yes, and it is equally true that the Holy Spirit's activity and operation is to constantly bear witness against that man that's been put away. If you and I are really indwelt and governed by the Holy Spirit, we shall know when we touch that man. We shall know that that's prohibited ground. We shall know that there's a notice up there, no trespassing. Keep on. Any Christian who does not know the sting and the kickback when he or she touches the old man is lacking in this activity of the Holy Spirit. Yes. But there's the other side. The Holy Spirit is to keep us off that by constantly bearing witness against that, but to keep us on the positive side by saying, now this is the way of life. Keep off that ground. Oh, Christians, do believe this. Do take this to heart. Do finish with that old man. Don't be constantly digging him up and looking at him and meddling with him and going over him and around him, trying to find something good in yourself. You never will. The verdict of God is that is there is no good. Keep on. Keep on the ground of the other man. He has been exposed, surely you know by this time how bad he is. And why have anything to do with him? Why have anything to do with him? The Holy Spirit has come to make us know that we must not. And to make us know that there's another ground on which we must live for our lives. To carry into effect the work of the cross, putting aside of one, and making way for the resurrection, the bringing in of another. You and I are now by the Holy Spirit called to live on the ground of the resurrection man. That's only saying in a phrase very, very much more about living in the power of his resurrection. Living by resurrection life. Do remember that the great feature of this dispensation is resurrection. We've left that over, that note and that phase for the time being, but it must be said in this connection, because these are twin truths, the putting aside of one in order to make way for the other. The Holy Spirit is working on that ground. He has come to work on that ground. And then, of course, it's all gathered up. All this is gathered up in the man, in the glory, in store. the embodiment of all these divine things. And then the Spirit comes to take that up and to work it all out in us and in the church. We haven't come to the church yet.
Please turn the tape over now and continue listening at this point on track 2. Do not fast wind the recorder in either direction.
Holy Spirit, because he knew quite well
the fall, that he had come for an earth in incarnation, and earth their life, and crops would be without value if the Holy Spirit did not reproduce it organically and vitally in other people. He gathered that right up into one so familiar statement, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. It abided by itself alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he said that, as you know, in response to an inquiry brought to him from certain people who had said, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. Strange, mysterious rejoinder, the hour is come. The Son of Man should be glorified, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Abide it by itself alone. You will never, though you ask, though you seek, though you are in quest, you will never see the Son of Man glorified only in his being reproduced in other people. Like the corn reproducing itself. There you will see me. There you will see me. There you will see my glory. He knew it. He knew it. And there is a sense in which there is no seeing of the Son of Man, the glorious Son of Man, only in the church, in believers. Oh, what a poor showing we make of it. But there it is. There it is. It's his way. Again, I say, he spent those hours and those days concentrating upon this thing. The necessity for all that I have come to be and to do is that the Holy Spirit comes. It is far more important that he should come than that I should stay. If I stay, I'm the corn of wheat alone. If I go, I make room for him to reproduce. The important thing, that is why the Holy Spirit. He taught, therefore, that this was the only way to know him, the only way to see him. What does it make you feel like? What ought it to do in us? What effect ought it to have upon us? Oh, surely, first of all, it ought to give us real exercise about this matter of the Holy Spirit having his place in us and being free to do his work. Having no obstruction. No, God from his side has moved to remove the obstruction. Something that I would have said if I'd been able to say all I want to say this afternoon was this. That you see, when in the letter to the Hebrews you have him as the man installed in heaven, we see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. It is possible for God to get on with his work in relation to mankind. You see, what is man? God minds with him. Son of Man, and thou makest mention of him. God's thought is concerning man. Here is the man to whom men are to be conformed. But there was a great obstruction, a great obstacle that made that impossible, and that was death. Death was in the way. You can never come to that. Death rests upon everything. Death, that's the great enemy to all God's purpose. Death was passed as a sentence upon all men when man sinned in his first father. So it stands in the way. That man, that race can never come there and be like that. But for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, he's taken the obstruction, the obstacle, and destroyed it. Through death he destroyed him that had the power of death. He has tasted death in the behalf of every man. He's taken up the great obstacle and destroyed it and put it out of the way. Now, we can come to that likeness. From God's side, you see, the greatest, and if you deal with the greatest, you've done with everything. The greatest obstruction to this divine purpose and its fulfillment has been removed. Way is open. But this ought to have the effect upon us, seeing to it that we get off that ground of death and don't touch it. Keep clear of it. The death that rests upon the old man. Oh, this is very practical. It sounds mysterious. It may sound abstruse, but it's very real, dear friend, that you and I do have any truck with ourselves. As we are in ourselves, we know that death begins to work. Isn't it true?
Yes.
Always like that. The enemy knows it too. He can set this wheel of nature in motion and get it stirred up and get us involved. He knows he's got us again under the power of death. Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life, and he works on the ground of life, and only on the ground of life. You and I, therefore, in our exercise, should seek to be always on the ground of life. Do remember that that is God's thought for us. It's life. It's not death. It's life. If we will lay hold on life, God will react. The Holy Spirit will move. We accept death too easily. The enemy is always offering us death in some form or other and trying to get us to take it on. Take it on. Begin to die. Begin to die. You just get flirting with death in some way or another. And oh, what a playground for the devil that is. Spoil everything. It's contrary to the Holy Spirit. The Lord, teach us what that means. Holy Spirit is committed to the risen Christ, the making good in us of all that his risen life means unto final glorification. There's a very full purpose in Christ concerning man. A very full purpose indeed. We spoke this afternoon from Hebrews about that. Thou madest him in order to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. The inhabited earth of which we are now speaking was not subjected to angels, but to man. That's tremendous calling, a tremendous vocation. Government of this world in the ages to come, in union with Christ. I say that's a wonderful idea, a wonderful conception. But what's the practical value of beautiful conceptions and ideas that are afar off in the ages to come? Well, here, with this, I've come to a close. I have to come back to this letter to the Hebrews again. And there are two things that letter produces after this wonderful presentation of Christ and man in relation to Christ and their fellowship or partnership in the government of the inhabited earth to come. There are two things that come out. One, what God is doing in believers now in relation to that. Remember chapter 12? We have had fathers after our flesh who chastened us as it seemed good to them for a season. We gave them reverence. How much more to the Father of our spirits? What's this? You see the whole letter heads up into this. You're near the end of chapter 12. You're summing up. What's it all about? Holy brethren, partners in the heavenly calling, government of the inhabited earth to come, in union with Christ, that's your calling, that you have got to be trained for it. And what is happening to you now in your spiritual life is your training for that, and it's very practical. If there is one thing that you and I find that we are having to learn, it is to get spiritual ascendancy. Why does the Lord allow all these things, these adverse things, these trying things? Why doesn't he prevent, say, in order that we might learn ascendancy of spirit? For this government is not official, it's spiritual government. It's spiritual government. You know, the real government of this world is spiritual, isn't it? Behind men and everything else that's happening, there's a spiritual system at work. An evil thing. An evil thing. Clear that out of God's universe and put a good thing in its place. It's a spiritual thing. It's going to be a spiritual government. When you get a spiritual background to this world, what a different kind of world it will be. You see, God is going to make this world a wholesome place by the spiritual government behind it, and that government is going to be put in the hands of the saints. Unto that, we are going through an awful grueling, an awful schooling in the hands of the Father of our spirits. My word, this matter of getting spiritual ascendancy. Every day we've got something to get on top of spiritually. Something to have put in subjection under our feet. But we've got to cooperate. Cooperate with the Lord in this. Bring it under. It gets on top so often. It puts its feet on us too often. But our training is to learn how to bring it under our feet. The Holy Spirit is here for that. You know all those words about strengthened with might by his spirit in the inward man. Strong with the strength of the Lord, all such words have to do with this. Gaining spiritual ascendancy. Getting on top. The Spirit has come for that. And finally, the other thing in this letter to the Hebrews is, what a lot there is in it, constantly striking the note of exhortation, of encouragement, of warning, of entreaty. Let us go on. So much, isn't there? Warning and entreaty. Why? Because of this high calling. Because of this great vocation. Because of this very purpose of our new creation and union with God's Son. It's the inheritance, the inhabited earth to come, and the government of it. We need a lot of encouragement. We need a lot of exhorting. We need a lot of warning. It's so big a thing. So big a thing. And I believe it is that to which the writer refers when he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So great salvation. So great salvation is not just escaping hell and escaping into heaven somehow. It's all this. But it's in that very letter. Partners in a heavenly calling. Well, the Holy Spirit has come, you see, for the very purpose of making that good. Making that good. The names by which the Lord Jesus called him don't impress us very much when he calls him, in our language, the Comforter. The Comforter. Well, of course, that's very good. We need comforting. But that's not really the meaning of his name. It is the one alongside. The one alongside. Cooperating with you. See, he's come. Come alongside. To be our partner in this great thing of conformity to God's Son and fulfillment of eternal vocation in the ages to come.